We'll turn back, please, to Luke's Gospel, to the 18th chapter, and to those verses that we read a little while ago. It's a very straightforward parable. It's not complicated at all, and yet it has the most profound of messages within it. Let me begin by just asking a question. Is every prayer offered to God heard by him and answered? Now, James, in his epistle, tells us that that's not the case. James chapter 4 and verse 3, you ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. It's worth remembering that James there was writing to believers. Now, we've got an example here in this parable of two prayers. One was heard by God and immediately answered, and the other was turned away, rejected, and never answered. And we need to look at that. Now let's just look briefly at the verses themselves. Verse 9 is an introduction to the parable. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. I want you to note, please, that he doesn't say he spoke this parable to Pharisees. It says he spoke this parable to some, or we could actually translate it, to all who trusted in themselves. In other words, the parable in front of us here must not be restricted to a Pharisee. It applies to every and any person who has a self-righteous attitude, who believes that something in themselves makes them acceptable to God. When it comes to the Pharisees, many of them were like that. And so our Saviour here goes on to use a particular Pharisee as an example. And it would be true to say that many, if not most of them, were exactly like that. Not necessarily all of them. There were some exceptions. There was a Nicodemus who came to the Saviour by night because he knew he needed salvation. There was a Joseph of Arimathea who went to ask for the body of the Lord after his crucifixion because he recognised him as his Saviour. They were Pharisees. But generally speaking, the Pharisees behaved just as this man does in the parable. That's the first thing we need to note. Don't limit its application to that man in the parable. We need to be thinking about ourselves. Here was a self-righteous man. The question is, are we like that? Now, we'll come to that in a moment. The second thing I want us to note, and let me jump right through to the last verse of the parable, verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, and we'll consider which of the two that was in a moment or two. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Now, clearly, this is a parable that tells us something about salvation, about how to be put right with God, how to become justified in his sight. In other words, to have our sins dealt with, taken away, to know forgiveness, and guilt removed. But it doesn't stop there. Look at the end of verse 14. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So there's another application to this parable as well. Whoever himself up in prayer, thinking that he has something to commend himself towards God, will be humbled. And whoever who humbles himself and comes before God, realizing exactly what he is, a sinner in the sight of God, will be lifted up. So that says something to every individual who comes before God in an attitude of prayer. How do we pray? Are our prayers heard? Are they answered? Now, clearly, the parable is about two men. One, in this instance, is a Pharisee. We've got that in verse 11 to 12. Let me just read those verses. Verse 10 tells us, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, one was a tax collector. Then verse 11 and 12 tells us something about the Pharisee. He stood and prayed thus with himself. Note those words, please. He prayed with himself. As we shall see, his prayer was not really offered to God. Sounds like it is. What does he say? God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, before we come to look at that in any detail, what do we know about Pharisees? Well, the New Testament tells us a great deal about them. John the Baptist condemned them for their self-righteousness. So did the Saviour. They were described as whited sepulchres. They looked clean and wonderful on the outside, but inside they were like festering, rotting corpses. Their sin stank to heaven. And that probably is our own understanding of them. If we've read the New Testament at all, that's probably how we think of them. But we need to grasp here to see the full meaning of this parable, that that's not how the people of our Lord's day thought about the Pharisees. The Jew, the average man in the street of Palestine, didn't think of a Pharisee like that. The Pharisees were highly regarded, highly respected. There were two religious groups in Palestine that were well known, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees were highly political. They had put themselves in league with the Romans, and they carried out Roman wishes. But the Pharisees weren't like that. They were separatists. They kept themselves away from Rome altogether. They would have nothing to do with it. They were highly religious, and they meticulously kept what they considered to be the law of God. And the man in the street had a great deal of respect for them. Now, that's the Pharisee, observing the law to its minutest detail. But then there's another person, isn't there, in the parable, the tax collector, verse 13. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, those last two words, a sinner, should really be translated the sinner. He regarded himself as the sinner. Reminds us of the Apostle Paul, when he described himself as the chief of sinners, so conscious of his wickedness and of the grace of God that had saved him from it. Well, this man is putting himself in that league, in that bracket. Now, why is he doing that? We don't like tax collectors, even in our day. They take something from us that we'd rather keep. But in this day of our Saviour, in the day that we're looking at here, it was far worse than that. Taxes were collected by Rome. They imposed taxes on the nations they subjugated, and those taxes were not used for the benefit of those nations. They were taken to Rome in order to pay for the food that was consumed by Roman citizens, so that they could live, eat, and drink, even if they had no work. They were living off the lands that they had conquered. So you can imagine that taxes like that were very unwelcome. But worse, in order to collect taxes, the Romans had to put in place an administrative system. And the simplest way that they came up with was quite simply this. They would recruit from each nation people who belonged to those local communities. And they would offer to tender contracts for tax collecting. And so people would come and they would say, I'll collect so much. And they had to guarantee that they would pay that to Rome, whether they collected it or whether they didn't. If they didn't collect enough, they had to put the hand in their own pocket. But of course, they were allowed to collect as much as they could, over and above what they had to pay to Rome. So you can imagine what happened. They would collect extortionately from every individual in their own community, their own kinsmen. In other words, in this case, a Jew collecting taxes off the Jews and taking so much that they made themselves rich as well as Rome. So they were regarded quite simply as thieves, extortioners, robbers, and traitors because they served the conquering power's government. Now that's what the parable is about. Two men like that. What does it tell us? They both pray. One of them, God hears. One of them, God rejects. And that's what we need to consider now. Let's start with the prayer that God rejects. And it's seen in this Pharisee. What's wrong with him? The first thing is, he's got a high opinion of himself. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector, who he considered to be worse than extortioners, people who were unjust and people who were adulterers. As far as he was concerned, he was above all of them. He observed the law, and he despised and disdained these others who didn't. And what's more, he considered that he didn't need God's help to observe the law. He could do it himself. He could live up to his own standards, but nobody else could. They weren't capable of reaching the high standards that he set for himself. We'll come to that shortly. What else do we notice about him? Well, he stood and prayed. There he is. Where is he standing? He's gone into the temple, so he will be in the outer court where the general population was allowed to enter. And he stands in the very middle of it. Why? So he can be heard and seen by others to be doing what he's doing. That reminds us, doesn't it, of something that our Saviour says to us when he taught his own disciples how to pray. Matthew, when he's giving the Sermon on the Mount, comes to chapter 6 and deals with the matter of prayer, begins with this in Matthew 6, verse 5. And this is the Lord Jesus speaking. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Now, this man isn't in a synagogue, nor on a street corner, but I'm sure he did do that as well. He's gone into the temple, and he would have gone into the temple at one of the two times of prayer during the day. Probably went in for both of them, but we catch him here on one particular occasion. He's standing in full view. And really what he's saying is, look at me, and listen to me. Now, what about his prayer? His prayer is all about me, himself. Look at it. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I will give tithes of all that I possess. It's very brief. It doesn't labour the point, but it divides into three parts. But the important thing is this. Each part in itself is about himself. But not only that, the whole prayer, brief as it is punctuated at least four times with one small word, capital I. I. Me. What's he saying? Well, first of all, the first part of his prayer, which is the briefest of all, is a prayer of thanksgiving. God, I thank you. Then the second part of his prayer is about what he, the Pharisee, does not do. Well, I'm not an extortioner. I'm not like other men. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. And then the third part is about what he does do. I give tithes of all that I possess. I fast twice a week. Three brief parts to the prayer, all about himself, focused on that little word, I. And even when he says, God, I thank you, when you look at the rest of the prayer, he isn't really thanking God at all. He's thanking himself for being such a wonderful person. That's really what he's doing. Now, what we need to notice is what is absent from this prayer. What he does not say. There's no praise. There's no worship of God. Nothing at all. There's no confession of sin. There's no petition, no asking God to act, no asking God to do, no asking God to intervene. Now why? Well, he keeps the commandments, so he doesn't need to do any of those other things. If he's keeping the commandments, all he needs to do is acknowledge himself, doesn't need to praise God. Certainly doesn't need to confess sin. He's got no sin to confess. Certainly doesn't need to petition God to ask him, God, to deliver him from temptation or to deliver him from the evil one, the devil. No. He's already delivered, isn't he? He's not succumbing to temptation, nor is he following the wiles and whims of the devil. Oh, no. In fact, he even goes beyond that. He keeps the law. But he tells us very clearly in that brief third part of the prayer that he goes beyond what the law required. He starts by saying, I fast twice a week. Now, if you study the law of Moses in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you will discover that the law actually required fasting on just one day of the year, the Day of the Atonement. It permitted people to fast on other days if they felt it was necessary, but it was not a requirement. Now, the Pharisees instituted fasting on 2 days every single week, Mondays and Thursdays, which they were also supposed to set aside as days for praying for the nation. Well, they continued the fasting element, but very soon forgot about the praying for the nation, and here's a sample of their prayers. And that's what this man is doing, going beyond the law. And then, of course, he tithes everything he's got, all his possessions. Now, what does that mean? Well, it was quite the case that the Jews were required to tithe their income. But they didn't have to tithe the things that they purchased as well. They didn't have to go to a seller of goods and take from him the goods, having handed over the payment, which they'd already tithed as their earnings, and then tithe the goods as well. That was not required. By all means, if they wish to do it, but it's not required. He goes beyond the law. You see how meticulous he is to keep every jot, every dot, every tittle of the law. And more besides, just to be on the safe side. And then, of course, there's his attitude, which is summed up really when he says, I am not like this tax collector. Surely, this man felt that God was pleased with him. Was there ever such a law-abiding citizen as this Pharisee? He's quite self-sufficient. There's no guilt in his conscience. He doesn't need to take note of God's grace. There's no sin to be forgiven. And also, he acknowledges that he's worthy of everything he's got. He doesn't acknowledge that the things he has, he's received from the hand of God. And then he caps it all, doesn't he? by hating somebody that he spies out of the corner of his eye, who's hiding away in a corner of the outer court of the temple. This tax collector, this one who's coming to the court of the temple, who shouldn't even be here. Well, that's the Pharisee and that's his prayer. Let me just pause for a moment. Are our prayers anything like that? Now, I'm not for the briefest second suggesting that all your praying is of that nature. But what I am saying, there's always a danger that we can move somewhere towards it. We can sum up this Pharisee with two words: self-sufficient. And so he didn't need anything from God. And so easily we, or the church in general, can slide towards that. We have a hymn, don't we, which I almost chose for this morning but didn't: Facing a Task Unfinished. Now, as we sing that first line of that hymn, what's our response? Well, what should we do? What plans should we put in place? What resources have we got to gather together? How can we go out to take this gospel? We ignore or even bypass the second line of the hymn, which is really the point of the first: facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees. That's where we start. Helpless. Utterly impotent without God. Without me, the Saviour says, you can do nothing. And that's where we start, pleading with him for his power, for his strength, for him to call us into service, for him to condescend to use us as his instruments, for him to equip us, for him to give us the task, and for him to send us out. But how easy it is to begin with ourselves. And whilst we may not realise it, there is something of the Pharisee in that approach, even for the true Christian. Well, I'm going to leave that now. Let's look at this second prayer, this tax collector. You've got it in just one verse. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. Let's begin with that. Where is he? Well, he's in the outer court of the temple where the Pharisee is. And I suppose if you're anything like me, when you've read this parable in the past, you've imagined these two people right next to each other. Pharisee standing upright, erect, and then this man down on his knees somewhere right next to him. It's not like that at all. The Pharisee's in the middle of the court, and the tax collector is hiding away in some corner. Again, let me turn you back to Matthew's Gospel. We read chapter 6, verse 5, but we didn't read on to verse 6, did we? What does that say? But you, says the Saviour, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And that's exactly what this man was doing. He probably wasn't aware that that was the case, but that's exactly what he's doing. Hiding away where he thinks he cannot be seen. Of course, the Pharisee who's looking around everywhere and taking in all things and very proud of what he sees, spies him. But there's the tax collector, hidden away. In other words, his conscience is troubled, and it's tender. And that's the first thing of how we should come to God. And he's conscious of his offences against God. You see, his occupation, the tax collecting, sometimes they would sit at a booth by the side of the road and collect taxes from the traders as they brought their goods along the highway. Matthew did that. We know that from Matthew's Gospel. Sometimes they would actually collect taxes by other means. But whatever it was, his occupation, like a typical tax collector, consumed his entire life. This man did not worship God. That's his trouble. He neglected the worship of God, and now he's become aware of it. Now he's become conscious of it. And he realizes, perhaps for the first time in his life, that his offenses are against God. Even the things he's done to harm his own fellow countrymen, they too are offenses against God. You remember another parable of the Savior in Matthew 25? Parable of the sheep and the goats, when the Savior says that a day will come when he will say, when I was hungry, you fed me, or when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I needed to be clothed, you didn't clothe me. When I needed help, you didn't help me. When I was sick, you didn't minister to me. And the people who are listening will say, when did we do all that? And he will say, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren. And this tax collector has now become aware that all he's done against his fellow countrymen is first and foremost against God. And of course, he certainly wounded and hurt his countrymen. They regarded him as a thief. And it was right that they should do so, because that's what he was. He had defrauded them, right, left and centre. They also regarded him as a traitor, because he served a foreign power. Now, he might be able to say that that wasn't the case, that he didn't serve a foreign power. He simply carried out his work. But we notice in his prayer, he makes no attempt to excuse himself. Certainly acknowledged he was a thief. And this accusation of being a traitor, even though he might offer a defense against it, he doesn't. His only prayer is that he is a sinner, the sinner, and ask God to have mercy upon him. And of course, he certainly offended his countrymen, taken from them what should have been rightfully theirs. Okay, they were due to pay taxes to Rome. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. But then that which was collected over and above in order to line the tax collector's pocket so that he became rich and wealthy, that's a different matter. Now, what did the law require of such a man? You find it in Leviticus chapter 6, for instance. If he defrauded somebody, he was to repay it plus a fifth extra as compensation. If he sinned, he was to come before the priest with a sin offering. And we notice that he's doing neither of those things. And we ask the question, why? Well, he's neglected worship for so long, perhaps he doesn't know he should do those things. But I think probably there's another reason. Like typical tax collectors in his day, he spent all he took on himself and has nothing left. And even if he does have anything left, those he's taken it from, the great majority of them would be completely unknown to him, just passers-by on the road with their goods whom he taxed. Where they lived, where they came from, where they went, he would have no knowledge. So how can he repay them? What I'm saying to you is quite simply this. This man cannot pay his debt. And he certainly can't pay his debt to God. How can he make amends for those many years of neglected worship when he should have given praise and thanks and worship to God? He can't. He can't bring the sin offering, whether he knew he should or not. He can't bring it, and he doesn't. So what does he do? He does the only thing possible. And here's a message, please take it to heart, to every person who is outside of the forgiveness that God gives in the Lord Jesus Christ. To every person who is not yet a Christian. Here's the message. The only thing you can do is come to God empty-handed and plead with him. That's what this man does. He comes and he prays. And even there's a problem. His years of neglect of worship means he doesn't know how to pray. True prayer begins with praise and worship and thanks to God himself. It continues with confession of sin. It goes on with petitions, pleading with God to act. First for the glory of his own name, and then for the blessing and benefit of his people, and for the extension of the kingdom of his dear son. But there's none of that here. None of it. You compare this man's prayer with what we call the Lord's Prayer, recorded in Matthew chapter 6, had we read on in that passage. And there's nothing of that here, except one thing. God, have mercy upon me, the sinner. There's no one like me, he says. He's not going to compare himself to others and say, I'm not as bad as that man. Yes, I've defrauded people, but I did help so-and-so out a little bit, didn't I, when I gave him that money and loaned it to him or whatever. He makes no excuses, makes no comparisons. He comes empty-handed and he says, I'm completely undone. There's nothing I can do except plead with you for mercy. And that's what he does. And so we come to the very last thing we need to think about, which I must be brief with, but it is very important. What was the outcome of these two prayers? Well, the Saviour gives it to us in verse 14. I tell you, this man, and that connects with verse 13, where he's spoken of the tax collector. This man, this tax collector, went down to his house justified. Rather than the other, and that's the Pharisee, the self-righteous one, who didn't. Now, to grasp the significance of that, let me go back to where I started with the attitude of Jewish people of that day towards Pharisees and towards tax collectors. The Pharisee in their mind was the most worthy of God's people. He was the kind of man that you would ask to stand and pray. You'd want him to lead the prayer meeting. He was the kind of person that you wanted to rub shoulders with. Oh, I've had a conversation with a Pharisee today and this is what he told me. He was the kind of person you would be hoping you could invite to your house to share your dining table and share your meal. And then you could tell all your neighbours. Hoping that some of that man's goodness might rub off on you. That was the attitude. Ah, this tax collector, this thief, this traitor, this robber, daring to come into the temple without a sin offering, throw him out, get rid of him, have nothing to do with him. And the Lord Jesus says quite simply, here's my assessment, his assessment, your attitudes have to change, he says. You can't continue to think like that. The Pharisee, and here's the Lord's assessment, was self-sufficient, justified in his own eyes. No need of God's mercy as far as he was concerned. He was blameless according to the law. The Apostle Paul sums it up for us when he describes what he too was once like as a Pharisee. And we've got it in Philippians chapter 3. I might have confidence in the flesh, says the apostle. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. By flesh, he means his own deeds, the deeds he's done in the past. circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, concerning observing the law, and also the additions to it. What was he? A Pharisee. He didn't stay like that. He became like this tax collector. So what's the Lord's assessment of the tax collector? Well, there are many things he might have had in mind, but I think the best thing for us to consider is what we read in Psalm 51 at the beginning of the service, because it sums up this tax collector who's come under the conviction of God's word by the power of the Holy Spirit and knows he is guilty before God. What's the tax collector's prayer? Oh God, have mercy upon me. How does Psalm 51 begin when David prays, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness? How does David continue? Verse 3 in Psalm 51, for I acknowledge my transgressions, or my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Now, the tax collector was not versed in the scriptures. He neglected the worship of God. But he sums all that up in those two words. I am the sinner. This is what I am. And God is entirely right to pour out his condemnation upon me. And then the Saviour's verdict about the two of them. The Pharisee came believing he was a saint, but he wasn't. And he went home just as he came, a sinner, unjustified, outside of God's mercy. The tax collector came confessing he was a sinner, and he was. But he went home in a right relationship with God, justified by God himself, put right by what God would do for him in the sacrifice of God's own beloved Son. And we'll come to that presently when we come before the table. He went home justified. Became a sinner, went home a saint. I don't know what's in your heart, but I tell you this, if you've come to this place this morning knowing that you are a sinner before God, then cry to him for mercy and you will leave those doors justified as a saint of God. That's what the gospel does. And we'll take that up again very briefly as we come to the table presently. But in the meantime, let us hear our third hymn.